It seems to be the emergence of that thing. However, we'll learn by the end of the week. Let me turn to the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 14. The younger one, Hosea, comes after them. Hosea chapter 14, I'm reading at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the thousands of our lips. Asses shall not savour. Do not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our God. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as with you unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit, Father. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudence, and he shall know them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. For the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless the reading of his word. I suppose one of the most amazing revelations in the Bible is of the sovereignty of God himself. More than that, his actions in sovereignty. Sometimes puzzled us, that why his electing grace has fallen in certain habits. Don't misunderstand me. One of the fact emerges quite clearly. God does choose. That election is always connected to his forethought. As the Apostle Peter put it so plainly, we are orderly according to the foreknowledge of God. Yet from a human point of view, how utterly unreasonable at times God's choice seems. And never so much, I suppose, as in the case of his earthly people. Of Isaac's two sons, by far the more attractive, was Esau, the older of the two kids. Man of the field, strong, and virile. Only the attractive character, from many points of view. His brother Jacob, smooth, suave, in all the arts of guile and dissimulation, a practiced man, runs on some points of view, suddenly unattractive and unappealing. And if God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, the Malachi who said, I have loved Jacob. Esau have I hated. An awful wonder that one be. Why? Was it a God was bound by some law? Of course not. There's no reason for his love, from a human point of view. As Deuteronomy puts it so plainly, he loves because he loves. He's not compelled to give reason or argument to any. He sets his love upon whom he chooses. He loves because his love, because he loves. And that love is immutable and irrevocable. The love of God doesn't pay. He loves those whom he loves. But could you possibly find anyone more unworthy of the divine love than Jacob was? You may say his ultimate end, of course, justified the Almighty choice. One who saw the end from the beginning knew perfectly well what he was doing. Through the major part of his life, did you ever imagine anyone more completely unworthy than Jacob was? Pray, what about his descendants? Were they more worthy? Were they more deserving of the divine favor? If ever there was a people who did not deserve God's grace and favor, it was the descendants of Jacob. Yet God's love, that compassionate love, never perished and was never withdrawn. That's virtually the message of Hosea. The love of God for an unworthy people. He told out the story so completely that it's quite impossible to misunderstand or misinterpret. They were unworthy, and proved it conclusively, and repeated it. But God loved. Hosea, of course, was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied in the darkest and most deplorable period of their history. Things were as black as they could possibly be. God certainly has set his favor upon them. They have experienced his grace and his love. They were opposed to him. They were his wife. Yet in infidelity and in sheer disloyalty, they turned away from him in apostasy and tied to their prayer the gods of the pagans who surrounded them. Were there ever more unworthy people than Israel? If God paints the story in this book, not in a death failure, that is perfectly evident in the prophecy, but additionally of his unfailing love to a failing people. And he dares to paint the story in the startling colors of human life. Hosea has set his love upon a beautiful girl. Quite obviously she was lovely. He fell in love with her and married her. He took Gomer for his own. She bore him two children. And he named them Ruhama and Ammar. But he played him false. Not one, nor twice. Apparently, repeatedly, she plunged into adultery with her paramour. And eventually, Hosea was left with no choice but to divorce his erring wife. He named his children now Lo Ruhama and Lo Emma. No pity, not my people. The permanent reminder of his broken heart. But still his love went after his erring wife. He must have heard the story on every side. Not only of her infidelity, his gradual downward path, until she was sinking to the lowest depth of degradation. But still his compassionate affection went after his wife. He loved her. Nothing could alter the love of Hosea for them. Finally, when apparently third week, the lowest possible state in the social sphere, he forced her back to himself. She belonged to another. To slave to another man. He purchased her for half the price of a slave, plus a day's rations of food for a slave. So Noah had been sunk in the social care. That was a wretched price he paid for his wife. And he brought her back because he loved her. He brought her home, shut her up for a while, and restored her once again. The friendship and fellowship, the love and the affection of the family. He united her. No more, said Hosea, so my children remind me of those dark, deplorable days of the past. No longer Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammah, I will name the children Ruhamah, Jesse, and Ammah, my people. My wife is back in my embrace once again. My love has found its answer in the restoration of my wife. And God deliberately takes up the story and applies it to his own people. You'll find prophet after prophet refers to idolatry as spiritual adultery. And daringly, Hosea does just the same. First, the idolatry of Israel as virtually adultery too. Israel was wandered away, deliberately unfaithful to the one who loved them and had become their maker husband. And God says to that evil, I cannot give you up. Whatever you do, despite your failure, despite your shortcomings, despite all your infidelity, I cannot surrender you. You are mine. I love you with an unfailing love. Nothing whatsoever will change my heart towards you. You are mine, the object of my love. I'll deal with you. I'll bring you back to my self by one method or another. And if he was speaking today, I suppose Hosea might take up the dissimilar phraseology to that which he employed those centuries ago. You boast of your affluence. Oh, I'm wealthy. And it is the good. I have need of nothing. There one sees the spots of carpets and rust, all the wealth of the eastern half. Ever the cushion, every evidence of prosperity and wealth. Thus says God, you boast of your wealth, of your material prosperity, and that obscures the vision of my glory and my wonder. Very well, I will come upon you like a moth, invisible, and all the effects of my hand are going to be seen. That is the fiber of those carpets and those rugs and those cushions will be destroyed. All the marvelous bills in which you boasted will be taken away. Don't you realize this, man? Material prosperity is not the answer to the human heart or to life's needs. I am supplied. The full answer in my chest. All the wealth of my compassion and my mercy, with all the infinities of my love, I supply the full reply to every desire of the human heart. And you rest securely, or think you do, in your prosperity and material wealth. How nice it is. How often we say, and secure. I need not be concerned about the future. I need not worry about the changing circumstances of life. I need not worry about inflation. I've hedged my way. I know perfectly well I'm going to get on. Everything is secure. And established firmly. I'll come upon you like a moth. 4 years ago, after I had lost my loved one, things on the stock exchange in my country were very shaky indeed. Shares were toppling in value. One day I sat there looking at the list, wondering what was going to happen next. I thought, why in the wide world am I worrying about this kind of thing? Why should I be anxious about material things? I rang up my stockbroker and told him to sell the lot. He gave the lot to the Lord's grace. He still had posted a very show. They all be snow, these stockbrokers. Why should I worry about the material things of life? In Christ, you have eternal treasure. Far beyond human computation. Far beyond any human idea. All the riches and treasures of heaven above belong to Him and are available in Him to those who are His. Put your trust in the material things of life. Boast of your prosperity, of your wealth, and eventually the one who loves and is determined to attract your heart to Him will trust. What seems so substantial and so secure, I'll come like a moth. If that does not provoke a turning to me, if that is completely ineffective, I will come upon you like a lion. And with a young lion, I will ravage and destroy. You should arm yourself in your security. You think you are completely safe? Let me tell you this. I'm the one to whom you should turn. Build up your fences. Surround yourself, your stockade. Boast that you're completely safe. I'll tread on the fences and destroy the stockade. Work havoc and ruin in your own personal experience. By one means or another, I'll bring you back to myself. If prosperity has no lesson for you on the grace and mercy of God, then let me teach you, says God, the lessons of adversity. If you are able to stand on your own feet in times of prosperity, and are not conscious of dependence upon me, let me tell you this. In times of adversity, you'll feel your need of me. And in sheer utter dependence, you'll turn to myself and throw yourself once more into my arms. If there is no other way, I'll come upon you like a knife, to ravage and destroy. Would that touch your heart? Would that teach you the lesson of my love? If not, I will withdraw myself completely and leave you alone. The shadowing care, the protection I have afforded, my own wings, the security of the rock, all that will disappear, and to be left standing alone. That experience still comes to those who will not listen to a whisper of a Christ. I'll leave you to your own resources until the moment comes. Then in sheer desperation, you turn to me, fall once again into the embrace of love. That's the point. Which you must listen in our day. Don't you realize this, Elsie, God? I love you. My whole heart's affection is centered upon you. Try to your own way. Dear friends, you're like a cake not turned. Years ago now, I think it was back about 1961. You were in Pisa. Some of you may possibly have gone there. That marvelous old city. Rose Red City, half as old as time, as Dean Bowden described it. There was no inhabitants there at that time but a young family. A fellow and a girl in her early teens, I should imagine. It was a small baby. She had to sleep in a king's hay. And the conditions were rather rude and primitive. Morning we were discerning. We were riding back to the sea. Simply we saw that young girl taking her alone to the south. Primitive ways, certainly. There they were spread out on a rock. A lovely, crisp, appetizing brush. Light to look upon. And almost reached out to taste what was lying there. A moment or so later, she turned over those pets, all that bread. The other side was as unappetizing as the other was appetizing. Raw, uncooked, showy, completely unappealing. On one side, a beautiful, crisp brown. Then, by the morning star. The other, take not her. That's what you are, Ephraim, says God. Oh, it's beautiful on one side, superficially, orthodox, perfect, moral, upright, all that is desirable. But the reality is far different from the superficial appearance. Take not her. The one who knows from beginning to end reads the heart. He knows the reality of sincerity. He knows the unreality and the insincerity. He's not so concerned with the over. As to the inward motive and true character. And the one who reads the heart looks to the spirit. He says the sum of his evil will drop like a cake, not her. That's true in our experience. Are you like a silly dog without heart? An unintelligent bird. Fluttering at grand prayer, one moment turning to Assyria, and the next to Egypt, seeking help from one or the other, without any conscious realization, that I am the eternal helper, and the only one who can meet your needs, you flutter through prayer, like a silly, unintelligent child. That's what you are, he said. Look at the other picture, he said. There stands a renowned artist, one whose skill is beyond all testing. A new bow is handed to him, a beautiful weapon. He takes it, looks at it, feels the string, then fits that arrow to the string, sets his eye on the distant target. Then, in a moment or two, bang goes the arrow. And this is the father. Who is angry? He picks up another arrow. And fits that to a string. Never had he failed so miserably in his life before. And the second arrow flies. And this is the father. Third time, and a third time he missed the target. Instructively, brings down the bow. There is no doubt, of course. It's war. The words of Hosea are deceitful there. But you're just like that, said Hosea. Or God through the prophet. You're just like a deceitful there. How often you try to hit the target and miserably fail. You cannot help. There is war. There's something wrong in life. Of course you'll say I was there. How glibly Israel uttered the word. They turned to God and everything would be all right again. In a day or two, you'd heal the talk. And bind up the brokenhearted and the wounded. But this God, I know all about you, your goodness, your submission. It's just like a morning cloud, or like the dew that passes away. Stand there in the valley. The morning cloud. Look at that delicate tracery. As presently, it rises from the valley, lifts on the hillside, finally disappears entirely. Look at that field, completely covered with dew, as though a lavish hand has covered millions of diamonds right across the whole area. Every tiny jewel painted with those glorious colors of the spectrum, radiating and showing the glory and the beauty, it is the spectrum of the South. Then quite suddenly, every scintillating jewel is hit by the rays of the South. It is wafted into oblivion. That's what your goodness is like, says God to Israel. Your submission to me is just like the morning mist. Here for a moment, then it is gone. Just like a tiny dewdrop. Here in all this scintillating beauty. For a moment or two. And then it has disappeared. So much in your goodness. Oh, Israel, don't you realize? I love. Here is the response to my love. He comes right down into the circumstance of life. Israel is my son. When he called out of Egypt, a tiny child, when he took his first offering, I put my hands under his arm. I led him. I taught him how to walk. I stood under him with my paternal care. All my affection was centered upon my son. My love, my mercy, my compassion, enveloped him completely. You're my son. As a father, I have loved my son. Is that not the vision? I drew you his cause of love. Oh, don't you recall those days? When in those early moments of your espousal, you turned to me. I set my love upon you. I wooed and I won you to my self. You are my bride. You became my wife. And all the love of a husband I showered upon you. Don't you recall, Israel, the wonder and the magnitude of my affection? Don't you realize? I love. As a herdsman, at the close of the day, I have brought you in like cattle, taken off the yoke from your shoulders, and removed the halter, and set the pot before you, full of food and water. I supplied your material needs. I gave you all that you require. Oh, Israel, I love. Have you realized? You've gone to a future day. It'll be that moment when you'll pay in your own city. That oil pipeline will run from Iraq down into Egypt, through your country. All the guarantees will be there, and your place, your trust. The treaty that you forged will be ended. All the oil information present, the oil wells will dry up. I'll cut everything, Israel, but to bring you to my city. Don't you realize? I've brought you as a vine out of Egypt, and the sole purpose was that you might bear fruit for me. That was the object of my bringing you to my city. You're a vine, truly. The luxuriant vine, the leaves are full, and there's an abundance of fruit for the wild grape. You bear fruit to yourself, and for your own glory, there's no taste of fruit for me. You build your palaces, and your fortresses, and you think to find a shelter there, complete security from the fire. I'll bring fire upon your fortresses. I'll destroy your palaces. And your boasted security will disappear overnight. Did you realize? I'm the only one who can satisfy your needs. I love you. You're mine. Did you realize this, friend? Your fault. A motion according to our authorized verses. Literally, Caleb. And the Jew, of course, would appreciate the opprobrium attached to the epithet. Caleb. He's naming this after the land in which they dwell. The land to which they delivered themselves. Those who originally inhabited the country. Their religion was filthy and abominable. They had to destroy the Canaanites because they defiled the land. Now God turned to his own people and he was only like Cain. One word, as though almost in contempt, Cain. You boast of what you do, of your ability as merchant, of all that you accomplish commercially and in trade, it only springs from the same content and the same motive as those of pain. Oh, Israel, don't you realize? You may think I'm overemphasizing the point. Hosea just loves that. Over and over again, in picture after picture, he presents the love, the infinite love of Almighty God and the faith of his people to respond to his love. Is that an antiquated message? Is that totally irrelevant to the present day? Or does the voice of the eternal still ring out over the centuries in the same cry, I love? So is that. Don't you turn to me? Finally, there comes the response. As Israel turns, realizing not only that God having the marvelous grace of the eternal God, I believed it. I heard it. What have I to do with idols? All the old way is now past and gone. What have I any more to do with that kind of thing? I've seen this and observed this, and in the glory and splendor of the sight of the eternal, everything else is vanished. It's Jehovah God to that people in the fall. I produce wild grapes. Surely I was brought as a vine out of Egypt by thee. I only produce grapes for myself. I satisfied my own desire and my own longing. I produced nothing for thee. No. From thee is thy fruit come. In other words, utterly and completely, I yield myself to thee. I go out of desire, but bear fruit to the glory of God. That no passing message is here. Now repeated, the voice of the eternal still rings out over the centuries. We choose our own way. We decide how we're going to live. We pile up our material possessions and boast of what we have. I'm talking generally. It's true in every country in this world. It's certainly true in my country. And I would venture to suspect it might be true in America too. We're so occupied with the things we don't see and handle. So concerned about our future and our security that only too often we forget the basic fact. And the only thing that matters is our occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ. The dear old elf can vanish and be dissipated overnight. The things that seem stable and secure can topple and fall almost at a moment's notice. When a country plunges into war overnight, everything one values could disappear. Well, there's one who never changes, who's completely immutable, and the love of the eternal stands fast. Nothing changes his character or his love. But of course you know all that. Now put it to you pointedly now. You can't read the Bible, of course, without realizing it has some implications. You may take passage after passage, find an interest here and an interest there. Never forget what you have read. You can't do that with a Bible. When you read, the talent is presented. And tonight, the eternal God, whispering over the pages, is going to whisper in your ears too. You realize? I now. Oh, I haven't time. I haven't the ability. I'm so full up. I'm obsessed with my job, my business, my possessions, so occupied with the things of life, I frankly haven't time. What's wrong with you? Is you. Not the possessions, not even your activity. What he really wants is you. You love? Of course you have. What do you want from the object of your love? Not gift? Not even credit? One thing you see is for the price of that love. And all he has is yearning appeal for the love of his people. You do it. You come from the unfortunate even the first public period. Don't come down talking to those who are older than you? Of course I am. And that's the major difficulty today. Talk to young people, and they see the point immediately. I realize they must do something to respond to the pains of Christ. What do you have to do? And pray for. What do you do? I'm almost the end of my life, you know, so am I. My next birthday will be 80. So am I. For the Christ of the Lord. How old are you giving me? God will say 5 years. Lord Jesus, as the wonder of thy love, I join with you. And in pure adoration, the only one response that I can give, I give myself, I give my all. That's what he's seeking. From your heart, and from mine, you give it. Don't just humble me. Don't just listen. Said I was interesting where it wasn't. What is it for? The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I can never understand that. He loved me and gave himself for me. I do anything else? I say, Lord Jesus, in all my love, in all my affection, in all my devotion, I throw myself at thy feet. I lay my feet before thee, Lord Savior. Use this thou wilt. Do what thou desire. Lord, from me is thy fruit found. No more the idols of the past. No more the other obsessions and occupations. What have I to do with the idols? I've seen him. I've observed him. Now with a full heart, from me is thy fruit found. Oh God, make that real in our own personal experience. righteousness as our Father with thy blessing. Grant thy grace, adversity at peace, may still be our fortune until the day breaks, and we see our adorable Lord, faith in faith. Amen.